Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to invite you to stick around. It'll just be a short time of motivation, a lot of inspiration, some education, but we do it without manipulation. I say this every Sunday. It's just my standard come-across line. No gimmicks, no games, no appeals for money, not asking you to buy anything, not asking you to purchase anything, not asking you to join anything. We would just like for you to listen. If you can listen, if you can concentrate, if you can pay attention, then you have the opportunity to hear and verify, identify the plan of God for your life. And if you would like to orient and adjust to the plan, you're free to do it. Concentration is a very hard thing for a lot of people to do. They're not able to concentrate over long periods of time. And I've seen that in my life. When I first became a Christian, I had a hard time concentrating also. I made a couple of notes I wanted to share with you, if I can dig this piece of paper out right here. Here it is right here. Says, one cannot understand the Word of God unless he or she is capable of concentrating. Any child with attention deficit disorder has a hard time concentrating on a single subject. That was me in school. Maybe you too. I don't know. But many Christians have the same inability to focus, to be able to concentrate for long periods of time. This is exactly what Satan's trying to do. And this is exactly why we had this message on putting on the complete armor of God. If Satan wants to make a casualty out of you, if he wants to defeat you in the battlefield, in the arena of contention, how does he do it? He does it by affecting your thoughts. He does it by affecting the way you think. And this is why you are encouraged by Paul to put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the strategy of Satan. We just completed 3 shows on the armor of God. We want to review some of it for you here today before we move on to our next subject. Because we're dealing with the strategy of Satan, what he can do to defeat you. As far as you and I are concerned, his objective is to frustrate the will of God in our lives. Mentally, to doubt we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Geographically, to get us in the wrong place at the wrong time. And operationally, get us to do the wrong thing in the wrong way. Remember that God has protocol. If you're going to operate within the protocol plan of God, a right thing must be done in the right way. You can't make the rules up on your own. That's why we have those 10 unique problem-solving devices, beginning with rebound, how you deal with sin and how you stay filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we dealt with the filling of the Holy Spirit and how it overcomes the lust of the flesh. We dealt with a faith rest drill, how you stand on the promises of God. All of these 10 problem-solving devices are available for you. We have them in a bookmark if you'd like to get them, and we have them in a book if you'd like to have it that way. But without those 10 problem-solving devices, you're a sitting duck in the angelic conflict, in the arena of contention. And that's why one of Satan's favorite techniques is to get you thinking that you're doing something good when you're really not, and that just assuages your guilt complex, think you're helping God, and you cannot help God. The only thing you can do is to reflect Christ, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what God expects you to do, to begin to think like he thinks. And that's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Think like he thinks. That's why the New Testament is called the mind of Christ. But we have to protect ourselves from his tactics. And that's why Paul wrote this about putting on the armor of God. Protecting ourselves from the tactics and the schemes that Satan has to sideline us. But it all depends on one simple thing. It all depends on humility, whether you have enough humility to obey what the Word of God says and whether or not you have enough willingness to learn what the Word of God says and apply it to your life. Because some people are just too dang lazy to do it. They're not willing to spend the time necessary to renovate their thinking. And remember the Bible says in Romans 12:3, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think. But think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. So God's got something he wants you to think. He wants you to think divine viewpoint. Why? So that you're not overcome by the strategy of the devil, which would get you into, divert you, distract you, defeat you eventually into thinking you're doing something good when really you're not. And if you are one of these people that says, well, all I really need to do is pray that God help me prayer, then God will miraculously give me answers. Well, you're kidding yourself. If you're not prepared, you've got to learn the Word of God, apply the Word of God, and that becomes wisdom in your mind, or in your heart. The Bible calls it wisdom in your heart, so that you are ready for whatever comes your way. It's foolish thinking that you can just pray a simple prayer and God's going to make all your problems go away. That God will miraculously give you the answer and miraculously give you the strength to handle the situation that you're in, even though you personally neglected to prepare yourself for what was coming. You've got to train your mind to think correctly. You've got to train your mind to spot evil and avoid distractions and know when you're being manipulated by the devil. And this is what Paul is teaching in Ephesians 6:11-18. Putting on the full armor of God so you can defend yourself against the strategy of Satan. That strategy is to conquer what you think. Because if he can control what you think, he will control what you do. And if he controls what you do, then it's not going to glorify God. It may be some kind of human good, but essentially it's going to be cosmic vortex thinking or getting into evil, thinking it's good. You know, trying to improve mankind. You can't improve mankind. The only thing that can improve mankind is the gospel. And that way a person can be saved and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you're not going to straighten anybody out. The only thing that can straighten us out is once we believe in Christ, is walk in the filling of the Holy Spirit and take and apply the Word of God into our life so that we become witnesses in this arena of contention called the angelic conflict. So Paul challenged us to put on the full armor of God so we'd be able to stand against the strategy of the devil. And he told you in Ephesians 6:12, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We're fighting against angelic process powers in the high. Therefore, because of this, we are told to put on every piece of that armor so we can resist in the day that we're attacked. And there will be a certain day that Satan will test you, try you. He'll run it by you to see if you bite. He'll run like a fisherman will run a false lure, artificial lure in front of a bass. Will he bite it? Will he fall for that? And if you think about your life, you think about the times you fell for the gimmicks. You fell for the temptation when Satan ran it by you. That's what you're not supposed to do. You're supposed to stand firm, resist him in the evil day and having done everything to keep standing, not be a casualty in the conflict. Stand firm, having the breastplate of righteousness and having your feet shod with the gospel preparation of peace, taking up the shield of faith, having on the belt of truth. My gosh, we need to run back through this again for you. So you'll get it, because there's a reason for all this is here. The whole armor of God, the panoply of God, every piece of it. And the reason is that this is the wisdom of God. That's because we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against powers and spiritual wickedness in the high places. So let's run over some of this one more time for you, so you'll be sure you understand what the armor of God is. And I want you to get this. The armor is listed in Ephesians 6:14, have your belt around your waist, the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet strapped with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to this, taking up the shield of faith, which will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. This is a picture of a Roman soldier in full battle array. And Paul used this military analogy to liken believers doing battle with angelic forces. So each piece of that armor is actually something that you think. Each piece of it concerns your mind. Each piece of it helps you comprehend truth in your mind. That's the way you live the Christian life. You have a mentality in your soul, and the mentality is where your stream of consciousness is. This is where you'd operate. This is where you store the Word of God. You have to learn it and use it and apply it into your life to be successful. If you're ever going to have an impact in the devil's world, not be defeated, wounded, be a casualty. So we have that verse mandate to put on the belt of truth. This means we must learn what truth is. And to begin with, truth, Jesus said, I am truth. In John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth. No one can come to the Father but by me. And in John 8:32, if you know the truth will set you free. That belt of truth is aletheia, aletheia. and it's a direct reference to the authenticity of the Word of God, its truth. And the objective of the devil is always to get you in your mind to exchange the truth of God for a lie, and thus worship the not true God, but to worship Satan, what he throws your way, to be a deceiver. And this happens in Romans 1:25. Listen to how Satan was able to get them to change their mind. They exchanged the truth of God, Romans 1:25, for falsehood, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, the one who's blessed forever. If you read on in that, you'll find out what that's talking about. I'm not here to get into that, not to address that, but take Romans 1:25 and read through the end of the chapter, and you will see what the false is, what the lie is. Everything that's evil is now good, and everything that's good turned into evil for some reason or another. So what's the mechanics of this? How do I strap on this belt of truth? Well, I grow, I learn, I apply. I've given you several verses in the past, like grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Even Jesus said, take my yoke and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. The way you put on the belt of truth is to study, learn, grow spiritually so that you develop wisdom. Wisdom in the compartments of your soul is unbelievable wealth. We've talked about that before. This is how you're wealthy, based on what you know of God's Word. The wisdom of the Word of God gives you great wealth and great strength and great insight. Sort of like I call it spiritual x-ray vision. You have insight and discernment that other people don't have. But you have to acquire it. You don't inherit it. If you don't acquire it, if you don't sit under a well-qualified pastor and learn the Word of God and quit going to church and just raising your hands and singing for about an hour, you're never going to learn anything doing that. You've got to be taught. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And who's doing the hearing? If you're singing, you're not listening. So come on, let's get with it. Let's find a pastor that teaches God's Word, sit under that man, and learn the Word of God and apply it to our life. So we develop this belt of truth that holds everything else in place. And then we attach to that the breastplate of righteousness. And that's a reference to imputed righteousness when we get saved. The Bible tells us clearly that we have the righteousness of Christ given to us. It's imputed righteousness. It's our equal standing, and it's what God gives us. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He, God, made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we could become the righteousness of God by means of Him. That's imputed righteousness. So at the moment of your salvation, God the Holy Spirit enters us into union with Christ, and we now share His righteousness. It's wonderful, and it's an amazing thing to get the blessings from God because of the righteousness of Christ in our life. We have divine protection to carry us during the time that we get saved until we become mature believers, and this is what God wants you to do, to have developed some capacity righteousness, for you to grow in grace, attain the filling of the Holy Spirit, metabolize the Word of God you hear, use the problem-solving devices, glorify God to the maximum, reflect Christ in your life. That's what it's about. Please, listen. Put on the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the footwear that God's talking about. The footwear, yes, the gospel strapped on your feet, the preparation of the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6:15. True peace comes from knowing Christ. That's what it comes from. There is no peace for the wicked, the Bible says. But in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we can have now peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace, there is a way to have peace. There's a way to have contentment. There's a way to have capacity for life. It all comes as you growing maturing in Christ, so that eventually you can have you be that sort of person, so that you can do what Paul said, I've learned whatsoever shape I'm in to be content. You can't have contentment. You can't have capacity for life is what I want to say. You can't have capacity for life until you're content. If you're not content with what you have, no matter what God gives you, you won't be happy. But if you're content with where you are, then God can pour more capacity into your cup. He can bless you over and over and over again because it won't distract you or destroy you. If God gave you what you wanted right now, it would destroy you. He's actually protecting you because He's not pouring out the blessings on you you want. The next piece of the armor is the shield of faith. And we have to remember that's a reference to problem-solving device number 3, using the faith rest drill. You must understand how to use the faith rest drill. You must understand that your strength comes from the promises found in the Word of God, and there are over 7,000 of them. Learning promises, living by promises, claiming promises. This is the strength in the believer's life during the time of testing, because the promises will shield your thoughts from being captured by Satan's illusions and Satan's deceptions, because those attacks will come to you like a barrage of fiery missiles and a continuous barrage designed to defeat you if you get preoccupied with yourself and if you get into self-pity, which is exactly what happened in Matthew 8, where the disciples were in the boat with Jesus and a storm came up on the Sea of Galilee and they freaked out. And they woke him up and they said, "We are going to die. Can you not get up and do something?" And the Lord Jesus Christ looked at them and called them short-time trusters. You trust me as long as everything's good. As soon as things go south, you quit trusting me. And he spoke and everything got calm and they were amazed. See, they still had not began to comprehend yet that Jesus was God. It took a while for them to understand that. So, if you understand this, we have to have on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. This protects our thoughts, and this is something that Satan tries to do again, to cause doubt and thus lack of trust in God's Word. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute, because I want to go into some of this with you. But this is what God wants you to do. He wants your thoughts to be protected. He wants what's circulating in your stream of consciousness, the Word of God you've learned, to be normal, for you to live a normal spiritual life and not preoccupied with disaster and testing and not preoccupied with politics. Look at the politics of today. It's easy to get preoccupied. It's easy to talk about what we like or don't like. And that's one of the ways that Satan can distract you from the spiritual life, getting you into the vein of political life. If you're going to strap on the helmet of salvation, you've got to protect your thoughts. And it starts with you believing in Christ, because that's where it all starts. Satan can try to get you to doubt your salvation, and he will, if he can. So you have to have that. And then the Bible goes into talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and that's an amazing thing. The Word of God, the Machaira, two-edged sword, the Machaira. This is what God has used here to go on our offensive weapon. The sword is a common weapon. You see it used in war all the time. God's judgment is called a sword, by the way. In Ezekiel 21:3, "I say to the land of Israel, thus says the Lord, I'm against you, and I will draw forth my sword out of its sheath, and I will cut off from you the righteous and the wicked." That's divine judgment on a nation. So swords are found throughout the Bible. And I told you in our earlier study that the disciples carried swords with them. They had weapons with them to protect themselves and the Lord. You say, "Oh, they would never have weapons." Oh, well, what does Luke 22:36 say? Where Jesus told them to sell their cloak and buy a sword due to the impending crisis they were about to face. So Paul uses that sword as a symbol of our ability to defeat the enemy, to defeat him. And we can, because the Bible is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. He cannot stand against the truth of the Word of God. And when you have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God in your soul, there's no way that you're going to be defeated by Satan if you use it and if you apply it into your life. Because one of one of his best tactics is to get you to get your eyes on yourself, because it neutralizes you, your thoughts. If you get your eyes on yourself, that's just plain arrogance, because you're preoccupied with yourself and what's going on in your life and how bad it is. And in the face of adversity, a Christian cannot afford to be without an understanding of God's provisions of grace. If you don't understand your grace provisions and grace assets and live by grace orientation, you can never successfully experience the joy the Christian life provides. In Proverbs 3:13, happiness belongs to the one that finds wisdom and to the one that gains understanding. Wow, there it is. Wisdom is the Word of God circulating in your stream of consciousness. That's a wonderful treasure that God promises you. And it gives you understanding, insight, discernment, the ability to see what's going on. In Isaiah 40, verse 31, they that wait patience, they that wait upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. Mount up, lifted over the adversity. Wings like eagles, be able to soar over the cosmic battlefield. Run, success and fast, and increase circumstances. And walk, and then that means to live the routine situations in life and not be overcome. A lot of people can't handle routine. It really drives them nuts. Same thing every day, same thing. But that's how you grow under routine. So if you're going to be effective against the army of Satan, remember Psalm 119, verse 52, I have remembered your ordinances from old, O Lord, and I comfort myself in them. And then Psalm 119, verse 76, Oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to thy word to thy servant. So don't listen to the roar of Satan if you put on the armor of God. Don't be intimidated by that. I guess Paul should have talked about putting in some earplugs so you don't have to listen to all Satan's lies. Because he's always roaring, 1 Peter 5:8. He goes around like a roaring lion trying to intimidate. Lions roar for the purpose of intimidation. And this is exactly what Satan does. He's always on the move, looking for the advantage to press the attack. And he is always seeking or looking for the weak, for the vulnerable, those that are scattered out from the flock. And he devours, consumes them in his system or in their own fleshly desires, so they become dysfunctional in the plan of God. So, again, listen carefully. If you have on the armor of God, you will not be intimidated by the roar of Satan. He's looking for people that are not armed. He's looking for the weak, like the lion looks for the weak zebra in the herd of zebras. Satan's looking for the weak and vulnerable. Who is that? That's the person that just doesn't go to church very often, the person that doesn't study the Word of God, the person that's got a Bible in their back window, making them look like they're some spiritual Christian driving around town, but all it's doing is getting sunburned. Looking for the vulnerable, those that aren't mature, those that don't go to Bible class, those that don't stick with the plan of God. They're easily distracted, scattered from the flock. They've broken away from other believers. They don't want to be around other believers because it embarrasses them to have to admit, well, I'm just not the person I should be. And then if he can do that to you, if he can cut you out of the crowd and get you alone, he can devour you. That doesn't mean you won't be saved anymore. It just means you'll be swallowed up into his system. You'll follow the desires of your flesh. You'll become a dysfunctional believer in the plan of God. You will be neutralized. And that's not God's plan for you ever, to be neutralized. So there are some ways that you can overcome Satan and what he's trying to do. I have a few ways here, some way you can do it. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be alert, resist him, humble yourself, cast your cares on him because he cared for you. 1 Peter 5:8, 5:9, 5:6, 5:7, read that. Be sober is the Greek word nepho, and it's an imperative mood command from God. It talks about mental stability, not being intoxicated with your sin, not being intoxicated with your arrogant lust. And be alert, the Bible says. Gregoreo is the Greek word. It means to stay awake, and it's another imperative mood. It's a command from God. Stay awake. Stand guard. Keep that uniform on. And resist him, 1 Peter 5:9. And histemi is the Greek word. Stand against him. That means you're properly prepared. You're wearing your armor. You have a defensive command based on a previous victory in your life using the Word of God. Knowing this, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:9, that you understand this, those 10 problem-solving devices. And humble yourselves, 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves. Tapanoo, and that's the word for humility. And humility is the enemy of arrogance. God said you need to be humble. In Philippians 1, 5, 6, and 7, the Lord Jesus Christ, 2, 5, 6, and 7, the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. So when you have some humility in your life, that doesn't mean you're weak and round-shouldered wimp. That's not what it means. It means you orient to authority. If you cannot orient to authority, you can't handle life. Authority orientation is critical if you're going to live the Christian life. The authority of your pastor, the authority of the Word of God are the two most important authorities that you have to face in your life. And that comes from the authority of God. And so once you're able to humble yourself and submit yourself to God's authority, then you can cast your cares, the Bible says, 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares on Him. Turn it over to Him. That's the faith rest drill. Walking in faith, living by faith, enjoying faith. So submit yourself to your pastor. Submit yourself to the Word of God. Live by faith. Be on the alert. Be on the guard. Because you have an adversary, and it's the devil. And he's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. So resist him with the Word of God that's in your soul. And understand that your brothers are facing the same adversity. This is what it's all about. That's what I'm looking for. Some winners, believers in the Christian life. They want to join God's army. Not a political movement, but a spiritual movement. A spiritual movement that will deliver this nation from what we're about to face. Because as goes the nation's believers, so goes the history of the nation. And God is looking for a few well-qualified believers. People like Gideon could call, 300 that delivered the nation. Are you one of those deliverers? Are you one of those people that can replicate the life of Christ? Are you one of those serious believers that's growing in grace? I hope so, because that's what I'm looking for. Looking for people that are willing to submit to the plan of God, put on the armor of God, and be victorious in the day that they're attacked in the reign of contention. That's what God's looking for. Is there one good man among us that can take the floor? Is there one good man among us that can stand in the gap? That's what God's looking for. Not somebody seeking publicity, not somebody selling their autograph or selling their appearance if they're a Christian, but someone that will humbly live for the Lord Jesus Christ and represent Him to the maximum in their life. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention, because I'm throwing a lot at you today. And I hope you'll come back next week, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I sure hope you'll stick around. Just mere about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and we do that without any manipulation, because we don't con people for money. We're not trying to solicit support. We're not trying to ask you to join up, fess it up, give it up, nothing like that. We're only asking you to listen up as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. If I'm able to do that, then you can orient and adjust to the plan if you would like to do so. You have a volition. You have a decider, a chooser, your volition. You can make your own choices, because your life is based around decisions you make. And bad decisions limit future options. Remember that. Now, you may ask yourself, how would these shows benefit me if you're listening for the first time? And it's a fair question. I don't blame you for asking that. As I expand and add additional costs for production and broadcast, I take comfort in God's provisions. And that's you. He provides you, the listener. He provides the inspiration for me, the message for you, and the objective of this show is to make you wealthy. That's right, wealthy. Not financially. See, immediately you started thinking about money, didn't you? Not financially, but spiritually. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in our earthly vessels, a treasure. So that the surpassing greatness of the power, the dunamis, the power will be of God and not from ourselves. The Greek word dunamis, dynamite, the power from God. So the Greek word for treasure is an English word that we know as thesaurus, and means the Bible is a word treasure. So when we learn God's word, we become wealthy or rich in our souls. In Colossians 2:2-3, here's what Paul wrote, that their hearts may be encouraged, having knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wealth and treasures of wisdom and knowledge. My objective is to make you wealthy by giving you some knowledge, and wisdom is your objective. To take what I give you and transfer it into your soul where it becomes usable. Information that you heard isn't usable. Information you apply is usable. So when you hear it, it's called gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S in the Bible, the Greek word for knowledge, gnosis. But there's another Greek word for knowledge pronounced epignosis, and that's full knowledge. Epi is a preposition meaning full knowledge. And that's what we'd like for you to do, is to take what you hear and apply it into your life so that you can have the full working knowledge of God's plan, and by which you will be wealthy. You will have the wisdom and understanding, and it's fantastic. How blessed is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gains understanding, Proverbs 3:13. Today I want to give you some insight into something that's very important for you to know. And I promise you, you'd like to understand this. It's called the omnipotence of God. The omnipotence of God. Omnipotence is one of the essences of God. He's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's omnipotent. Omnipotent means he's all-powerful. Omniscient means he's all-knowing, and omnipresent means he's everywhere at one time. In this case, to show you the omnipotence of God, I want to go to Numbers 11 to begin with in verse 23. And this is what Moses said to the Lord. He complained to God. He complained about what's going on. And in Numbers 11:11 through 15, Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you put the burden of all these people on me? Was it I who conceived all these people? Or did I give birth to them so that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your arms as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers?' Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they cry and weep before me, saying, 'Give us meat so we can eat something.' I'm not able to carry all these people by myself because it's too burdensome for me. So if you're going to deal with me like this, just go ahead and kill me now. If I found favor in your sight, and don't let me see my misery." Now, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about, if you read Numbers 11, beginning in 1 and going through verse 15, you'll read where the people have been complaining about having too much manna from God. And they want some meat. They want meat to eat. They're tired of manna. And they got into real trouble with God for doing this. And Moses intervened in prayer and delivered a lot of them. And Moses, in Numbers 11:2, Moses prayed for the people, and God spared many of them. But God's provisions did not meet their desires. 11:5 talks about that. God's provision did not meet their desires. And this may be something you need to think about. Does God's provision for you meet your desire? Because sometimes if he gives you too much, you can't handle it. So there's more complaining coming down 11:10, chapter 11, verse 10 of Numbers. And then here's what God said when Moses prayed this prayer. You've got to listen to this again. "Why have you been so hard on me?" He's complaining to God. And he says, "Why don't you just go ahead and kill me now?" What a goofy thing for Moses to say. And here's what God said to Moses in Numbers 11:23. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Is my power too little? Now you will see whether my word will come true for you or not.'" And it's about to come true. They're about to have a lot of meat to eat. As a matter of fact, more meat than they wanted in the form of quail. The curse of too many quail. And this comes because of maximum self-pity. Not only are the people mourning the meat they had back in Egypt, but Moses is mourning and complaining about having to deal with these bunch of losers that he's having to deal with. And so God said, "Okay, you want meat? I'll give you meat." Numbers 11:31. "Now wind burst forth from the Lord and brought forth quail from the sea and dropped them aside the camp about a day's journey on this side, a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, 2 cubits deep on the surface of the ground." Well, there's some food for you. There's the omnipotence of God. You want meat? Okay, I'll give you some quail. And by the way, in verse 33 of Numbers 11, you will see many of them died the sin of death, those that complained and griped and carried on, and God weeded them out. One of the unique characteristics of our God, as we just saw demonstrated in this passage, and what God had to prove to Moses, is my power limited? You don't think I can do this? Now you're going to find out for a fact. God's unique characteristic is his power, his omnipotence, because there are no limits to what God can do. Now, granted, there might be limits on your faith or limits on your trust or something like that, but there are no limits on what God can do in your life. And you have to learn to trust him. Hebrews 11 says this, without faith it's impossible to please God. Now here's something you might not realize. Jesus Christ was God, is God. As God, Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead in John 11:40, verse 40 through 44. Raise somebody from the dead. Only God can raise people from the dead, and Jesus Christ raised a dead man. Ironically, there's a fight for power like this today, political power, military power, social power. But what about raising someone from the dead? If somebody had that kind of power, holy cow, they could be a wealthy person, correct? Especially if it was a politician. And so Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, raised Lazarus from the dead as proof that he was God. That's unlimited power. In Matthew 8:23 through 27, our Lord Jesus Christ calmed a storm on the Sea of Galilee. They had been teaching and preaching the Word of God, and they had gotten into a boat and gone across the Sea of Galilee and run into a horrific storm. And the disciples were afraid they're going to die. And the Lord Jesus Christ was asleep in the boat, worn out, tired. They woke him up and said, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And he got up and he calmed the entire sea. Just one word, he said, stop. And everything calmed down. And he looked at them and said, you're a bunch of short-time trusters. If you're going to have faith, you got to learn to trust God through the good and through the bad. And in this case, the disciples had to learn how to face death and not be afraid of it. Our Lord turned water to wine in John 2, 1 through 11. Our Lord fed 5,000 in Matthew 14, 15 through 21. All of these miraculous events demonstrated that Jesus Christ was God, since he possessed the same omnipotent characteristics as God the Father. This is what got him in trouble with the Jews. This is why they were mad at him. In John 5:18, the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees were after him. And I'll quote what it says in John 5:18. It was for this reason, because therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. You better believe he was equal with God. He was God. He is God. In John 14:1, Jesus told the disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. And this is a key verse you need to understand. No one goes to heaven by believing in God. You can believe in God and not go to heaven. Because Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. It's only through the efficacious work of Christ on the cross that we have deliverance, salvation, and justification, and redemption. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. And so this is why they wanted to kill him. And the disciples had to learn that he is God. They didn't understand that quite yet. If you believe in God, believe also in me. They all went to the synagogue. They all believed in God. But they had yet come to understand that the man that they were hanging out with, the man in front of them, was God. In fact, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who created the universe. Did you know that? In John 1, 1 through 3, speaking of his omnipotence, the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And apart from him, that's Christ, not even one thing came into being that has been created. So not only did he create order out of chaos in the prehistoric universe, but here's something amazing. The power of God through Jesus Christ can create in you a new person, a brand new you. Would you like to have that? Would you like to be a new you? Would you like to have the opportunity to start your life all over again? Now, I'm not talking about being born again physically. I'm talking about entering into a new relationship with God you've never had before. It's a spiritual birth. The Bible said in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." God can give you a clean heart. When you come to the Savior, when you come to Christ, as the Bible says, "Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." When you do that, when you in prayer ask God to save you, telling Him you believing that Jesus Christ is His anointed Son, and you're willing to accept Him as your Savior, you have a spiritual birth. You have a new heart. You have a new you. That doesn't mean you'll quit sinning forever. That's not what I'm saying. Of course, you still have a sin nature. But it means that you will have a unique relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ, His anointed Son. And that's phenomenal. Because then you can tap into all the power available to you from God. His power becomes your power. So when Christ comes to indwell you, you become a new spiritual species. Same old body, same sin nature that you had to begin with, but a new beginning, a new birth, a spiritual birth. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things passed away, and behold, new things have come." From that point on, from the point that you make a decision to believe in Christ, you can have direct access to God's omnipotence, to God's power, by means of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, by means of the living Word of God, and by means of Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Hebrews 4:12, the Bible says, "The Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God is living and powerful. When you learn the Word of God, when you apply it into your soul, you have a power that other people do not have. That power is called wisdom, which means you have discernment and insight that others do not have, because you have the living Word of God metabolized, circulating in your stream of consciousness, in your soul, and that's the power that makes you wealthy. That's the treasure that we talked about in the beginning of this passage, the treasure in our earthly vessels. Paul wrote about it in 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in our earthly vessels. And it's a word treasure. You cannot imagine how powerful you are once you access the living Word of God and put it into your life, because it gives you power in your faith. In Acts 1:8, the Lord was told these words, "You will receive power." Again, the Greek word dunamis, which means strength and ability. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." What kind of power is he talking about here? "You shall receive power." Well, this was an immediate power to influence people with the gospel. The most powerful thing in the world is the good news. Paul said it this way, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God to salvation to all who believe it, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile." You have that power available unto you, the good news that Jesus Christ is alive. They tried to kill him, they crucified him, put him on a cross, buried him, but he walked out of the grave alive, and he's alive today, and he will live in you, giving you a new relationship, a new heart, a new life in Christ, with a new power, because the Holy Spirit will indwell you. And when your physical life ends, you will have another source of power from the dead, the divine power, the resurrection. Philippians 3:10, Paul wrote, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." So here are three sources of power for you. The living Word of God is alive and powerful. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the power of his resurrection. There are three passages, Philippians 3:10, Acts 1:8, Hebrews 4:12. The same power that resurrected our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is available to you right now. David wrote it this way in 2 Samuel 22:33, God is my strength and my power. He maketh my way perfect. And this was David's prayer of deliverance for what he had been going through. Paul wrote, we do not cease to give thanks for you, talking about the church in Ephesus, making mention of you in my prayers consistently, so that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, so then you would know what is the hope of his calling. You will know what are the riches of his glory, of the inheritance in the saints. Here it comes, listen. And you will know the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. This was Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus, that they would know the exceeding greatness of God's power to us who believe. And I've listed what it is: the power of the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection power that we will see when we go to be face to face with the Lord. This power I'm talking about is not some kind of mystical, unexplained bolt of energy. That's not what it is. Rather, it's based in the knowledge and the understanding and the utilization of God's Word. It's an invisible, dynamic way of thinking that oozes confidence and contentment and objective optimism. It gives you insight and discernment and freedom from being enslaved by the flesh or by some sort of satanic deception and distraction. It's an amazing power to see through the fog of life. It's an amazing power to overcome difficulties with faith. Is there power to overcome the lust of the flesh? Well, according to the Bible, there is. Maybe you're subjected to some sort of lust and you can't break it. Maybe it's pornographic lust. Maybe it's alcohol lust. Maybe it's drug lust. What can you break the lust of the flesh? Can you break out of that? Yes. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Not everybody has the same lust problem, but everybody has the same solution: the filling of the Holy Spirit and the dynamics of the Word of God in your life that gives you confidence and capacity to live. So if you walk in the Spirit, which comes from rebound, every time you sin, you rebound, 1 John 1:9, problem-solving device number one, then you can stay filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can walk in the Spirit, and you can overcome the flesh. Is there power to overcome the deceptions of Satan? Is that power available to you? Yes, it is. In Ephesians 6:13, because of this, take unto you the armor of God, so that you will be able to keep standing in the day that you're attacked. The power to overcome the deceptive strategy of Satan is available to you if you put on the armor of God. And we just finished several classes the last few Sundays on what it means to strap on the armor of God, to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, to pick up the shield of faith, to have your feet shod with the gospel shoes of preparation, to have the sword of the Spirit. We talked about all of that. If you haven't heard that, I hope you'll write to me. We can send you the transcripts, or we can get you the MP3s of those messages, or you can go to my website, rickhughesministries.org, and listen. Or you can listen through the podcast. We do podcast all of our radio shows on Spotify, Apple iPod, Breaker, Anchor, all these podcast platforms. We have it available. And on your cell phone, you would just go to, for example, Apple iPod or Spotify, free web podcasting service, and type in The Flotline, The Flotline. If you type that in and search for it, you'll find us, and you can listen to the shows there as well. A lot of people do that. A lot of people listen while they're driving to work on their phone, and they Bluetooth it right through their speaker in their car. But it's a wonderful way to take in the Word of God on a daily basis. So, this is the objective, for you to access the power of God, the unlimited power of God in your life. Now, you have these invisible assets available to you. There are some characteristics of these assets you need to understand. First of all, they're invisible. You can only come to know that these assets God provided for you exist once you believe the Word of God and metabolize it into your soul. That means it goes from being knowledge, it goes to being full knowledge. It goes from knowledge through faith to your heart where you apply it into your life. There it becomes wisdom. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. God said in Jeremiah 9, I want people to know me, but I also want them to understand me. There's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. So you can't use what you don't know, that if it even exists. How can you use it if you don't know it exists? Well, there are assets that exist for you, and they are assets that are usable in any category of your life. In Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have received an allotment. An allotment. These are blessings that God has given to you, having been chosen for a predetermined plan from Him. We are the only dispensation in which every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And every believer is mandated to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit cannot say to you, it's finished, until you die, or until the rapture occurs first, the exit resurrection. He's in you, He sealed you, He will be with you, and you're told to be filled by Him. You're told not to quench the Spirit and not to grieve the Spirit, and that's what sin does. So our greatest blessings that God has provided through His omnipotence are completely and totally invisible, and can only be understood by revelation of the Word of God, and that revelation is contained in the Bible, and by knowledge of Bible doctrine, we're able to become aware of our fantastic assets and to use them both now and eventually in eternity. So remember, your spiritual life requires an investment in Bible doctrine, in the Word of God, which is the only way you can live your spiritual life. If you have an invisible God plus those invisible assets, it equals invisible power given to the invisible heroes. And that's what God wants you to be, an invisible hero. The purpose of the great power experiment of the church age is to manufacture invisible heroes like you. God's counting on you to be that invisible hero, be the product of His Word. That's the only thing that will deliver this nation. Not a national day of prayer, which is a joke most of the time because people use it to raise money and don't even understand how to pray, but how to grow spiritually, how to be a mature believer, how to replicate the life of Christ, how to represent Jesus Christ to your family. The invisible hero is a combination of the person who fulfills God's tactical and strategic objectives. Tactically, He wants you to implement His plan. He wants you to grow to spiritual maturity. And the objective is for you to be occupied with Christ and to glorify God to the maximum in your life, so that you can die with absolutely no regrets. When you go over to the Lord, no regrets. So an invisible God plus invisible assets plus invisible power equals you, the invisible hero. That's what God's looking for. You can't ever become that person apart from post-salvation growth. You have to learn consistently the cognition of the Word of God and apply it into your soul. That's why I always recommend you get under a well-qualified pastor and you grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning today. I hope you're gaining some information. If you want any additional information about the omnipotence of God, contact us through our website, rickhughesministries.org. You can always email us from there if you have a question or access the many free books and free bookmarks and material that we have all available for you. All free. We don't peddle the Word of God. It's free. God gave it to us free. We give it away free. We live by faith. That's how we operate our radio shows, by faith. So thank you for listening. Thank you for being here today. I pray you've learned something and you apply it into your life. Until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.com.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.